After this Mass, 11:30, I'm baptising two children. One of them's a little girl called Catherine. She's over there with her parents. They're dressed up in the finest of Nigerian national dress. I don't think you'll miss them. Fantastic. John and Christiana from Nigeria. John's an engineer. He's working in England because England can't produce enough of its own experts to help us mend the national grid or improve it. So he's over here for that reason. And Catherine's parents have asked me if I could help them to find some godparents, because they don't know many people in this country. Well, the idea appealed to me because the original idea of godparents was precisely that. People who were established Christians in the community who would help and encourage people to develop their faith properly. And Rosie and Inky, are they here? Not at this Mass. Rosie and Inky Moss were delighted to be godparents. The two couples met up. They've got to know each other. They get on really well. And earlier this week, I phoned up John and went round to visit him. I said, I hear Rosie and Inky and you are getting on like a house on fire. John was completely shocked and stunned. He'd never heard that expression before. Despite speaking very good English, he thought it meant that things had gone disastrously wrong. And of course, it means the exact opposite. That's one of the points about languages. Unless you're speaking in your mother tongue, you can't always pick up the subtle little hidden meanings of words and the way they're said, the intonation. Had I been able to speak in John and Christiana's mother tongue, Yoruba, is that how you say it? There would have been no misunderstanding. Now, this sort of language problem is not new to people when they're listening to the scriptures. Wow, we've had it all this morning. We've got Africans there, people from India here reading. There are a few English here, Irish. We come from all over the world. Someone from Malaysia over there. We're the Catholic Church. But we have to make clear what the scriptures mean. And that languages can cause problems. Nothing new in this. Today's gospel is a clue that Jesus' first language was probably Aramaic. And the way in which we have a homily after the scripture readings at Mass is a direct copy of what used to happen in the synagogues at the time of Jesus and before, precisely because of language problems. The Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, was originally written in Hebrew. It was also translated by the Jews into Greek because so many Jews at the time of Jesus were speaking Greek. Yet in Palestine at that time, so many people only spoke Aramaic that after reading the scriptures, an explanation was required. The homily came into being. And that's what we see in the scriptures when we hear that Jesus would go to synagogues, Capernaum, Nazareth, his hometown. After reading from the scrolls, he would stand up and explain what they meant. And in today's gospel, we hear Jesus using a word in the Aramaic language when he says to that deaf man, "Ephphatha," that is, be opened. Today's gospel takes place in the region of Tyre. There the people spoke mainly Greek or Aramaic. So Jesus was praying in the language of the deaf man who would have understood what was being said. It's also a strong reminder to us that Jesus travelled outside his own country. This was definitely not where he would be comfortable. Some of the disciples were uncomfortable about going there. It's not in his comfort zone. It's not his own country. He is in a foreign country. He's showing God's mercy and grace beyond national borders. Now, the gospel uses language which may seem to us to be rather indelicate, inconsiderate, deaf and dumb. Well, that can offend our sensibilities. It's simply an old-fashioned use of words. But don't be offended by the language. What's far more important is what's going on behind the healing miracle performed by Jesus. Because there's a lot more to this story than initially meets the eye. What you need to know that it is in ancient times, at the time of Jesus, there was a widely held belief that if someone could not hear, they would also be unable to speak. Hearing and speaking went hand in hand. And it was simply assumed that if you were deaf, you were also mute. And ancient logic went beyond that. This was a Greek logic which the Jewish people had absorbed into their thinking. The logic went like this. Being unable to speak would severely limit your potential because speaking skills were highly regarded in that prevailing Greek culture. Being unable to speak was more than a simple physical condition. It raised questions about a person's ability to reason. It questioned their intelligence. At the time of Jesus, this Greek thinking had greatly influenced the teaching of the Pharisees. We know that because their teachings were later written down in what's now known as the Mishnah. For example, deaf people were treated more leniently by the courts for criminal actions because they were considered to be in some way less responsible for their own actions. And the culture at the time of Jesus was an oral culture. It relied much more on the spoken word than on the written. And the logic ran that if someone who was deaf and therefore was unable to speak, they would be incapable of being educated and they would have very limited reasoning skills. And if you couldn't speak, you would be unable to take part in the daily Jewish prayers required of the faithful. Every day, an observant practicing Jew would be required, and it's still required to this day, required to recite the Shema prayer, declaring faith in the one true God. And it starts, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Hear, O Israel. Oh dear, if you were deaf, you definitely could not satisfy the requirement to literally hear God's word. You'd be excluded from taking part in the most basic requirement of the Jewish faith. In performing this miracle, Jesus is doing three astonishing things. That really challenges anyone who hears this story. Firstly, he is revealing himself as God. He was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. In the first reading, the prophet Isaiah, 700 years earlier, says, "Look, your God is coming. He's coming to save you. The ears of the deaf shall be unsealed." And even further back, 1,500 years before the birth of Christ, when Moses was commanded by God at the burning bush to liberate the Israelites from Egyptian slavery, Moses tried to wriggle a bit. This was too much of an order. He was frightened of the challenge that was facing him. He said he wasn't eloquent. He was a slow speaker. He wasn't able to speak well. And this is what the Lord answered. "Who gave man his mouth? Who made him dumb or deaf, gives him sight or leaves him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" So there we have it. Jesus reveals his divine nature in this miracle. It's God who makes someone able to hear. And Jesus grants the deaf, that man, the gift of hearing and of speech. And the second thing that Jesus does in performing this miracle is to liberate the man. That man's life would have been transformed by Jesus' actions. He could become a full and active member of the community, someone capable of taking part in worshipping God, a visible sign to everyone who knew what had happened to him that God was present and at work amongst them. And the third thing this miracle demonstrates is that idea that deafness was a sign of limited intellect. It's shown up as complete nonsense. The second reading from James rams this message home in that bit that ironically starts with a word linked to being able to hear. "Listen, it was those who are poor according to the world that God chose to be rich in faith and to be their heirs, to be the heirs to the kingdom which he promised to those who loved him." James is saying that the idea that deaf people should be second-class citizens is nonsense. In performing this miracle, Jesus is exposing the prejudice of his times for what it was. He was demonstrating that once again, the teachings of the Pharisees were often based on false human understanding and tradition, not on God's will. And let me close by returning to those baptisms later this morning. After a baptism, it's the tradition for the newly baptized to be prayed over, and the bishop, the priest, or the deacon will gently touch their lips and touch their ears as he prays that Aramaic word uttered by Jesus, Ephatha, be opened. That significant little prayer. What we're doing is we're praying that the newly baptized will have their ears opened to hear the word of God and their mouth opened to declare God's praises and to spread the gospel. So just as Jesus liberated that man by granting him hearing and speech, our own baptism liberates us from that slavery to sin and gives us the potential to become fully mature and active Christians in the world.